Well, good morning, church. Good morning, family. I hope you are all doing well. I'm really glad you are here. For the kiddos in our midst, you are free to head to Jam City. I hope you have a great time. Can everyone hear me okay? So we're trying a new thing. We lost the earpiece to this, so it's like a puzzle. We work it up through the shirt, wrap it around some buttons, and the mic sits here. So if the mic drops through my shirt, we'll go to plan B. But isn't it great to be here as a family this morning? We can come expecting great things from our God that He's given us to one another as a family. I can call you brother and sister, and you can call me the same, brother, because Christ made us a family. And this morning, we are going to celebrate together God's word and the proclamation of freedom that Christ authored into our lives. And we're going to talk about that. But I want us as a church to say something together because I want us to get excited about the message we're about to hear from God's word. I want us to say together, today we proclaim our freedom. Say that with me. Today we proclaim our freedom. One more time and even louder. Today we proclaim our freedom. Let's talk about our freedom in Christ. If everyone wants to turn with me to Galatians 5, verse 1. Today we're going to talk about how our freedom of Christ does three things. It does much more, but we have 30 minutes. So, about three things. One, Christ's freedom frees us from a life lived in pretentiousness. Second, Christ freed us from living a life bound to legalism and religious rule-keeping. And third, Christ's freedom frees us from being bound to the penalty, power, and bondage of sin. So let's start with the first one. In Galatians 5:1, Paul is writing to the people in the church and believers in Galatia who have been hoodwinked by a group of people who came in to try to get the people of Galatia to realize that what the Apostle Paul has been teaching about the salvation that God has brought to us is through Christ, and that salvation comes by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. That it's no longer that we can earn our salvation, because we never could earn our salvation through works. So people came into Galatia who were following the previous Jewish tradition, was trying to convert them back to know. You need to do the things of the law to earn God's favor. And if you read Galatians 5, it talks a lot about circumcision. And although I'm not going to talk a lot about that this morning, it was one of the pivotal things in Jewish culture that showed that you belong to God. And so they were saying, if you don't do this, you don't belong to God. And the people of Galatia were beginning to go back to that which they were liberated from, a life in bondage to legalism and rule following for the sake of God's approval and favor. And so Paul is telling them this in Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And the yoke of slavery that Paul's talking about to the church in Galatia is a slavery to legalism. A slavery that we have to earn our right standing before God by obeying works. It is not that by works we are saved, my brothers and sisters. There is nothing that we can do before God to better earn or less earn His favor, because that favor has been won for us through the blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Only. Now, can I be honest with you? Does that not sometimes toy with our prideful sensibilities, living in a culture to which we judge performance? I struggle in my relationship with God. Again, God frees us from pretentiousness so I can be vulnerable with you and we can be vulnerable with one another. That I have a bad day, my anger flares up, I'm too harsh with the kids, I yell at my wife, our air conditioning went out yesterday, things were a little heated in the house and I was a little irritable. I say little, Rebecca can correct me later. I was very irritable. I had a bad day. It is easy for me in my mind to say, I had a bad day, and so God loves me less. that I have fallen out of favor with God. And now I got to try to do a bunch of things to make up in my relationship with God. I better be praying a lot more so God kind of re-earns some favor with me. Those are the very things that Paul was saying. Do not submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery. That is not right. On your best day and on your worst day, God loves you the same. That love was bought with a price through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not upon my performance. It's not whether I did or didn't have a good day. That love is secure, never changing, and unconditional. And that sometimes is hard for our minds to comprehend. But that is the God we serve. That is the love we received that was bought for us on the cross. Unconditional. And where we may struggle with that with our relationships and our understanding of God, God does not struggle with that with us. That his love is sure. Because there's nothing I could do on my worst day to make him love me less. And there's nothing on my best day that I could do to make him love me more. He loves me, period. He loves me as a son, because that was earned for me through Jesus Christ. One of the things that Christ frees us from is this pretentiousness that sometimes we have in our lives. If I can be honest, I come into church with a smile on my face that maybe I had a really bad morning. Maybe I had a bad week. Maybe I went back to old habits that I know were wrong. Maybe I messed up. And the last thing I really want is for you to know that. The last thing I want is for people to see inside of me and to see that. And so I default to putting on a smile, saying I'm doing great, and I leave here. Christ freed us from that pretentiousness. We are free to be who we are and to come as we are to Christ and to one another for prayer, for encouragement, for comfort, for reminders of God's truths in our lives when we are bound up with the lies that the enemy wants us to hear. And when I'm bound up like that, I need you to remind me of God's truth, of his great love for me, despite maybe what I did or didn't do this week. And that I can move ahead because Christ has finished the work in my life. That I can repent and receive forgiveness and be stronger through that experience and then reach out to encourage someone else. We need that with one another. Those are why small groups in our communities here within this church are so vital and important. If you're coming to church just to hide out and fulfill some kind of religious duty, you are not experiencing the freedom of Christ. The freedom of Christ is that he brought us together as a family to support and encourage one another, because our salvation is assured through Christ's work alone. That's it. We sit here as free people. We sit here as free people who do not have to live in the pretentiousness of having to put on airs because we feel like we have to impress one another. We can be real. We can humbly come before each other. We can excitedly come before each other and celebrate. Christ has freed us to be us. Not to be fake. And he's freed us so that in our realness with him and with one another, because he knows it anyway. Isn't that the crazy thing? Christ knows our closets, our secrets, the dark spots in our heart. He knows it anyway. And he loves us anyway. And Christ has brought us together that we can love each other through that anyway. Christ has freed us from having to put on airs. He's freed us to be real. He's freed us to come to him and to one another in our realness so that he can transform us, so that he can cleanse us, so that he can teach us through what we're going through and bring us out of the bondage of what it is that perhaps we've gone back to. We don't have to hide from God because he knows right where we're at anyway. Psalm tells us that whether I make my bed in Sheol or make my bed in the mountaintops, he is there. There's nowhere I can go to run from God. And we don't have to run from one another. Now, so Paul's speaking to people who are beginning to be hoodwinked to think that they have to go back to religious rule-keeping. Christ frees us from legalism. Christ frees us to live for him. He frees us from having to say, I have to go to church. He frees us from saying, I have to love my wife. He frees me from saying, I have to go to work. He frees me from saying, oh, I have to serve someone dinner tonight because they're in need. He frees me from saying the word have, and he frees us to say, I get to. I get to be a part of a family. I get to serve each other. I get to love my wife. I get to love my family. He frees us to have joy in that which he's called us to do. He's freed us from the bondage of saying, I have to do these things to earn God's favor. His favor's been won through Christ. He now frees us and releases us to live for him. He frees us from the bondage of legalism for the purpose of earning favor, and he frees us to then be compelled, because of the love of Christ, to follow him, to do what he wants us to do. Because when I realize the love he has for us, it's not about rule-keeping anymore. It's about I want to be with my Heavenly Father, and I want to please him by the works that I do because he loves me irregardless. It's out of a sense of gratitude, not a compulsion to do such a thing out of fear that I'll fall out of favor with God. Because I can't. That favor has been won in Christ if we're believing in our faith in him. I believe is it eternally secure in the work of Christ. And he frees us to live with him. The bondage of legalism is not freedom. Can you imagine waking up one morning, having a bad day, and going, well, my wife doesn't love me anymore. Now I got to re-earn that love. So I do all these things. Do you love me? Oh, good. Okay, I re-earned your love. I'm doing all right. I messed up. My temper got the best of me. By the way, I lost $100 cash this week. I put $100 in my pocket, and I usually put it in my wallet. $100 in my pocket. I had dress pants on. I go to get that, and somewhere across all the different places I sat through the day, that $100 fell out, and I've yet to find it. Now, if I were to go home, which I did, I went home, and I told Rebecca, and Rebecca would say, well, you've lost my love for whatever until you re-earn that $100, so go mow some yards or something. You bring the $100 back, and then I'll love you again. What kind of marriage would that be? Rebecca handled it so well, better than I was. We haven't found the $100, but, you know, I say that to say, do we not sometimes have that kind of idea with our relationship with God? And that's not the truth. That's religious and legalistic rule-keeping for the sake of keeping his favor. And God has freed us from that because he finished the work through grace in Jesus Christ. We are under grace now, not law. Now, Paul warns that we don't use that grace and that freedom to fulfill fleshly desires. We don't use that now to now submit to a yoke of slavery to sin, because Christ freed him from that. So don't pervert the message of grace and make it sound like, well, I can do whatever I want, because when we talk about that in a little bit, we realize that's not at all freedom. But Christ has freed us now from being under a yoke of feeling like my ups and downs with God are based on my performance. It's in the finished work of Jesus. Now, my desire then is in response to that love. It's in response now to the commitment, the covenant that God the Heavenly Father made with us through his Son Jesus Christ. We are under grace, not under law. So Christ has freed us from legalism. Christ has freed us from having to be pretentious, to feel like we have to hide our true self from God, because he knows it anyway. And we don't have to hide our true selves from each other either, because we're meant to journey this life together. We're meant to encourage one another. And it's so oppressive to feel like you can't talk and be real with the struggles we have. Because guess what? Every one of us sitting in this room have struggles, temptations. Every one of us in this room fight with the things that life throws at us and that our flesh, this side of heaven, tempts us with. We can share that with one another because all of us share, as believers in Jesus, in the great forgiveness of Christ. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He took that condemnation on himself, paid for it, and gave us his righteous record. There is no longer a need to live under condemnation because Christ freed us from that. So now, when I have my struggles in my life, I can approach the throne of grace boldly, in confession, humbly, seeking his forgiveness to which he grants. And he loves us through that. And in repentance, he strengthens us and teaches us because he wants what's best for us. I want to show a video clip. I have a couple of them. I'm going to fuse a little multimedia into this sermon. Rich, from some of you know, one of my favorite musical artists is Rich Mullins. I really fell in love with not only his music, but his story. It resonated with parts of mine. You know how you find some fellow believers your story just resonates, and so you have a kind of a connection. And even though Rich passed away very young in his ministry, I was very touched by a lot of the things that he went through because it resonates with some of the story that I went through. And one of the things I want to share with you is that Christ's freedom frees us to have our struggles and to be real about them. And that Christ's freedom frees us to accept and embrace the love of God, which is never changing, despite whether we have or don't have bad things going on into our life. So Derek, I don't know if you can play the clip from the movie Ragamuffin. This was a clip that was made about Rich Mullins' life, and it was during a very dark time in Rich's life.
Hey, can I play you a tape?
What is it?
This is Preacher, Brennan Manning.
You should know better than to even ask me to listen to a preacher.
Just give it 10 minutes.
In the 33 years since I was first ambushed by Jesus in a little chapel in the mountains of western Pennsylvania, and the literally thousands of hours of prayer and meditation, silence, solitude in those years, I am now utterly convinced that on Judgment Day, the Lord Jesus will ask one question and only one question. Did you believe that I loved you? That I desired you? That I waited for you day after day? That I longed to hear the sound of your voice? The real believers will respond and say, I believed in your love. And I tried to shape my life as a response to it. But many of us who are so faithful in our ministry, our practice, our church going, are going to answer, well, frankly, no, sir. I never really believed it. And there is the difference between the real believers and the nominal Christians that abound in our churches across the land. No one can measure like a believer the depth and intensity of God's love. But then again, no one can measure like a believer the effectiveness of our gloom, our pessimism, our low self-esteem, our self-hatred and despair that block God's way to us. Do you see now why it's so important to lay hold of this basic truth of our faith? Because you're only going to be as big as your own concept of God. We make God in our own image, and he winds up being as fussy and rude and narrow-minded and judgmental and legalistic and unloving and unforgiving as we are. I've been in churches in Bangor, Maine, Miami, Seattle, San Diego, and St. Louis, and honest, the God of so many Christians I meet is too small for me. Because he is not the God of the Word. He is not the God who is revealed in and by Jesus Christ, who at this moment comes to your seat and says, I have a word for you. I know your whole life story. I know every skeleton in your closet. I know every moment of sin and shame, dishonesty and degraded love that's darkened your past. Right now, I know your shallow faith, your feeble prayer life, your inconsistent discipleship, and my word to you is this. I dare you to trust that I love you just as you are, not as you should be, because none of us are as we should be.
Oh, what's up? You all right? Rich. Rich?
know, Brendan, I've been going to church since I was less than a week old. I can count on one hand how many times I've heard a simple proclamation of what the gospel is really about.
There are very few things I love more than beer, but hot fudge Sunday's one of them.
Beer, huh?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm a recovering alcoholic. That's my 6 month sobriety chip from AA. I've been on the wagon and off the wagon more times than I can remember. Definitely more times than my whiskey-loving brain can remember.
Mm. It's honest.
You should try it sometime. It's refreshing.
Brian, I don't know if I'd have any friends left.
Right now, do you think you're free?
What do you mean, free?
Free man wouldn't need to ask.
I'm not free. I feel like a failure. I'm on stage all the time. I'm expected to be this voice of hope. People want me to be perfect, but I'm not. Brennan, I'm always carrying around this darkness.
We're all fighting the same battle.
You know, I love what you said. You said that God loves us for who we are, not for who we should be, because none of us are who we should be.
Yeah, that's the heart of the ragamuffin gospel right there.
What's that?
Ragamuffins are the unsung assembly of saved sinners who are little in their own sight and aware of their brokenness and powerlessness before God. Ragamuffin knows he's only a beggar at the door of God's mercy.
Brennan, I'm a ragamuffin.
Oh, I know. Me too. And that's one ragamuffin to another. Would you judge me if I had another hot fudge sundae?
There are two people praying to God. Jesus tells us this. Make sure I tell you correctly. Luke 8, I believe. Luke 18. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a story of two people praying. You remember this story? A Pharisee and a tax collector. A Pharisee goes up to pray. Looks up to heaven and says, "Oh, thank you, God, that you did not make me like this tax collector." What else does he say? He brags on himself, right? "I thank you, you did not make me like other men, you know, those extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But hear the contrast. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Christ frees us to be humble and to seek his mercy, to realize our true selves apart from Christ. Because of the capacity that we see our true selves apart from Christ, the capacity that we see our sinfulness, our brokenness, the darkness that we are born into and that we've earned ourselves through our sojourning in this journey of life, the capacity we see that darkness, the greater capacity we see our need for our Savior, the greater capacity that we have to celebrate the great gift that Jesus did for us, demonstrating it on his death and paying for the sin to which I deserve to pay, and giving to us his righteous record to which I did nothing to earn at all. He earned that for me. At the capacity to see the greatness of what that gift is, because I realized the contrast that apart from Christ, how far I am from ever earning anything like that, the more I celebrate my freedom today. The more I celebrate what Christ has done in our life, and the more that I am moved to want to serve and love God in response to His love for me, not to earn it. I am moved towards Him. And in my darkest times today, as a believer in Jesus, Christ reminds me and calls me home. He calls me, remember, I love you, and that love's not changing, and I want what's best for you. Come home. Come to me. Just as you are. Not as you should be. I love that, because none of us are as we should be. Christ frees us from pretentiousness. He frees us from legalism. And Christ frees us to now live for Him. He has rescued us and liberated us from the bondage of sin and the bondage and power. He's given us power over sin. Many of us have tried to fill the aches and brokenness of our life through temporary moments of numbness. We have numbed ourselves with what the world offers. Some of us have numbed ourselves with worldly possessions, material wealth, and status, a desire to be seen as someone great in this world. So our motive, hear me, I'm not saying that wealth is bad. I'm saying the motive for wealth being that it fills a need that only God truly can fill. Some of us have gone the other way and desire to fill our life with things that numb us through alcohol, pornography, centralization, brief moments of physical pleasure, which while they last numb us from whatever it is we are hiding and running from, soon to be left worse off than we were before we even started doing it. It's deceitful. Some of us have desired to numb ourselves through religious rule keeping, feeling like my worth before God and others is based on how well I dress, how often I am at church, how often I pray, how much I give, and I'm keeping tally in my head. Some of us have numbed ourselves through doing good works. Don't mishear me. Good works are wonderful, and they're what we were created by God to do for, but not for the motive that we would do that to exalt ourselves. Christ has freed us from the bondage of having to stay yoked to those things which are killing us. Legalism kills us. Sin kills us. How many marriages, even within believers, are decimated under adultery? Under secrets? In a moment where you are convicted and God calls you to confess and repent, to embrace His forgiveness and to seek the forgiveness of others, we run and hide deeper and deeper into our sin. That was my story before. Deeper and deeper into my sin, thinking that somewhere on the other side of that sin is my way out. It just gets worse. But the enemy of our soul says, keep coming. I will numb you a little more. Christ has freed us from living in bondage to that. But because before Christ's work in our life, we were not free from that. That's all we knew. All we knew was how to please ourselves. We were born with that reality and that nature, and we live in that nature until God gives us a new one. And now we begin to be ashamed of that which we once found joyful, which we once found fun. We begin to see the deceitfulness of it. Christ has freed us from bondage of sin. He's freed us now to be fully alive and to live a life of more abundance. Many of us think that freedom means that I can live a life of complete independence, make all my own choices, and that's not freedom. What is that? Chaos. A life of constantly running and never finding. A life of brokenness. A life of burnt relationships. If all of us left church today and decided we are free and I'm going to drive however I want, wherever I want, I'm going to hit whoever I want, and I don't care. If everyone starts driving 100 miles an hour down 37, is that really freedom? We're going to have car accidents. A lot of people are going to get pulled over. We'll all be bailing each other out of jail. It's not freedom. God has freed us to live for Him because what He wants for us is our best. And He's freed us to embrace that and have joy. And He's freed us to have joy in circumstances that the world would see are much less than joyful. He's freed us to take joy in circumstances that are hard because in those hard circumstances, through them, we become closer to God because we rely on Him more and more. Our joy comes in our dependence to God. Not on rules. Not on sin. And not on maintaining some kind of facade. But the great thing about moral purity is that we truly get to realize God's plan for us. The intimacy that can be shared between a husband and wife who save themselves for marriage. The intimacy that can happen in a family that practices forgiveness and prays for one another. And if those things weren't part of your story because life happened and sin happened, God grants forgiveness and restores and redeems. And God calls us home that we can now experience that which God has freed us to experience that we could not do apart from Christ's work. And on the cross, Christ has given us the ultimate freedom. He has paid the price for our sin. And guess where our home is? And it's not because you and I earned it. Our home is with Him in heaven. One day where there will be no more crying and no more pain, and we'll be free from the temptations of this world and the onslaught of brokenness in which we face every day. Christ frees us to live for Him now. I want to show another clip of Rich Mullins. This is actually him talking after one of his concerts. And he talks about our calling. He talks about the purpose of pain. And he talks about what it is to be free. And the role of being free from the bondage of sin plays in our life.
Well, I just maybe cheat, but I'll do a misquote of Frederick Buechner, who says, our calling is that place where the world's greatest need and our greatest joy intersect. That God has designed each of us with gifts, with personality, with character. We're each a unique person. And the world, we meet the world where there is a variety of needs, a variety of problems, and there is a place where we intersect. There's a place where my greatest joy and the world's greatest need meet. And that, Frederick Buechner would say, was your calling. And I think that's a pretty good definition of a calling. How do you know when God is calling you? Well, I don't know. In my own life, I think that for years I tried to avoid loneliness. Because it hurts to feel lonely. Now I'm beginning to recognize that maybe that's what it feels like when God calls me. Maybe when God is calling, it hurts. Maybe when God calls us, it feels like a pain. And for years in my own life, I tried to drown that pain. I tried to avoid that pain. I tried to fill that ache with all kinds of what I can now look back on and see was a lot of stuff that was destroying me, corrupting me. And to listen to the call of God means to accept some of the emptiness that we have in our own lives. And rather than always trying to drown out that feeling of emptiness, instead of always trying to fill it with a lot of junk, to allow that to be a door through which we go to meet God. So I would say, and this is where I think moral purity begins to play in, that almost everything that corrupts us is something that we use to fill some kind of ache, some kind of emptiness. And moral purity might be nothing more than a call to accept the ache and to accept the emptiness and to allow ourselves to go through that to where God is calling us to go. And that the joy of Christian life is that those aches, those needs, that emptiness that we're going to encounter because we're human is ultimately met in Christ. And that everything that we try to fill it with that is not Christ will never really fill it. So that we're constantly connected to some kind of a lifeline that keeps us tied down. When we finally cut that lifeline off, when we finally say, I will no longer fill my life with casual sexual encounters. I will no longer fill the holes in my life with some kind of manipulative behavior. When I will no longer fill that with drunkenness or with being high or with being constantly saturated with sensationalism. When we finally say no to those things, when we pull that lifeline, it's a very scary thing. And we go, wow, will I ever stop hurting? And my answer is, don't worry about hurting. Realize that God, this is how badly God wants you. And that hurt that you're feeling, that emptiness that you're feeling, maybe that's the way it feels when you're called by God. And so don't try to fill it. Don't try to quiet it. But ask God to give you the courage to face that and to walk through that to Him. Because when we connect with God, I don't think that means that the emptiness goes away and is always gone, but it frees us from those kind of IV kinds of needles that keep us bound up in some kind of a hospital where we can't really live freely and wander wildly as we want. When we find God, we're freed. We are made. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And it is a wonderful thing to not be dependent on alcohol, to not be dependent on people, to not be dependent on sensationalism, on all those kinds of things. It's a wonderful thing to be able to live in silence and to live in unpleasantness and to still have joy. And joy doesn't come from substances. Joy doesn't come from worldly wealth. Joy comes from God, that we were created to love God. And only when we experience that love are we really free. Anything that would impede that love, anything that would block our own awareness of our need for that, that binds us up. And that's why moral purity, I think, is an important thing. You want to set yourself free from those things that would impede you from freedom.
Thanks, Derek. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? Two examples, the brothers, that illustrate both being bound up and not being free. Luke 15:11, I'll just read this to you. I want us to relate to this story as we close this sermon. There was a man that had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the property that's coming to me." So the father divided the property. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey to the far country. And on that journey, he squandered his property in reckless living. So leave it to your mind to imagine what all that would have entailed. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate because no one gave him anything. So you have someone under the bondage of sin that thinks that what they're about to do is going to create fulfillment and fulfill a need. And you see that individual being in more need than he ever was before. Those of us who have tried this lifestyle to some degree or another realize that at the end of the road, in licentious living, we find ourselves in more need than what we were even before we started. In deeper despair. But this son came to himself. In other words, I think he came out of denial. He began to realize, I have not done well, and I am in trouble. But how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? And so I'll arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So again, he is thinking, my father loves me conditionally now, so I have to earn my way back to him. Treat me as one of your hired servants, then. And so he arose and came to his father, and I have to say that was probably one of the most scary journeys this son had, coming back to his father. But hear the father's response. And brothers and sisters, this is God our Father with us because of Jesus Christ, because of his great love for us, that Christ earned for us the acceptance as part of his family, not based on our performance. The father, while his son was away off, felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son went into his litany of excuses, or his litany of kind of my begging piece. Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer to call your son. So he's starting to go with this, okay, now I know I need to earn your way back. I'm no longer going to be considered your son, so to treat me like a hired servant. And the father does this. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, and bring a ring for his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. And they began to celebrate. Do you think that's the response the son thought his father would give? No. But when we come home to the father through a journey of bad mistakes, whether it's one or it's a season of them, when we come home to the father, we're coming to a father who sees us from far off, and he runs and embraces us. And he just wants us home. And we don't have to go in and start saying, I know that I'm not your son. And I can be humbled, but embrace that I am still my father's son. I didn't lose sonship because of what happened. I'm still my father's son. That love is unconditional. But the older son, when he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And that servant said to him, well, your brother has come, and your father's killed a fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But instead of the older brother being so excited that his younger brother had come home, that they're together again as a family, and instead of realizing how joyful and how great this makes my father feel, that the son of his who was lost is now home, instead of going into the house and celebrating and rejoicing with him, he is angry. And why? He is angry. The father came out to plead with him, please come. But he answered his father with this, look, these many years I have served you, I've never disobeyed, yet you never gave me a goat. Whatever, you know. Back then that was something. And you never gave me a goat, even a goat, that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, but when this son of yours has come home, you devoured your property, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And this is what the father says to this bitter, this son of his who is bound in this idea that through legalistic rule-keeping, he earns his father's favor, and when he didn't get what he thought was entitled to him, he responded bitterly and angrily. His father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this. Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The older brother was caught up in this idea that I had earned favor with my father. And I am now entitled to the things that my father has. As Tim Keller would say, as he unpacked this parable, this older brother, just like his younger brother, were the same. They just showed it differently. Both wanted what the father had, not the father. Both wanted what they wanted, not being with their father. The son came home. And in coming home, I believe that son was freed and embracing the love and forgiveness that the father had for him. And now he is home and able to experience the freedom. The licentious living didn't earn that freedom for him. He found that out the hard way. And then the older brother, we don't know quite what he responded or what happened to him. But his heart was exposed. So brothers and sisters, today we proclaim our freedom. We can be real with one another and with the Lord because he knows us anyway. But the capacity in which we're able to see our own brokenness, the capacity we're able to see the greatness of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our lives and the forgiveness he's given to us. We're freed from earning our salvation through legalistic rule-keeping and now free to do what God wants us to do because we want to in response to his love, not to earn it. And we're freed from the power of sin. Through confession, through repentance, Christ paid the price for our sin, past, present, future. So say this with me again. Today we proclaim our freedom. Say it. Today we proclaim our freedom. One more time. Today we proclaim our freedom. And now as we leave this church building and we go out into a world who desperately needs to experience freedom, who thinks they know freedom but they don't, who need to desperately experience freedom, we can be an example and a voice for God. To say that Christ has freed you from your sin and he's freed you to live fully for him. He's freed you from the penalty and from the power of sin. And he's freed you to embrace his great love. And our response now is not to earn God's love, but to embrace the grace he's given us and to live and shape our lives because of it. Amen? We are free. We're free to live for him. As the worship team comes up and we prepare to sing some songs to also celebrate our freedom as a country, a freedom to be able to be in this building and proclaim our freedom in Christ. I pray that we are also, as we enter this week of holiday, in our own personal studies and devotions with the Lord, contemplate and celebrate the freedom Christ did for us in our lives. Amen.